I want to begin tonight by thanking you for your kind words after this morning's lesson. You always have kind words, but for some reason it really meant a lot for me today. It's one of those lessons I've been chewing on since last summer, and finally had an opportunity to see some things come from that study. And I just wanted to thank you for that. If you were not here, we opened up this morning, I opened up to everyone this morning about one of my biggest pet peeves, and that is the abuse of Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, judge not lest you be judged, and particularly its abuse by those who do not even believe in Christ. My intent was for that to be a catalyst for a discussion on the differences between being judgmental and discerning. And we noted this morning that the major characteristics that distinguish between these two things, these two mentalities, are their foundation and their motivation. A judgmental heart will oftentimes appeal to a subjective standard that has no definitive lines in order to guide it. And it will be driven by selfishness, the desire to advance oneself at any means. A discerning heart will be supported by objective truth revealed by God. And it is driven by a selfless attitude which seeks to please Him first and foremost. Thus, because someone may throw out an accusation of you being judgmental, that doesn't necessarily make it so. Such labels as judgmental are often employed so that a person does not have to give an account for their actions. But we also encouraged one another to be diligent to ensure that we don't prove such accusations to be true as we pass judgments in matters every day. We noted that I can still be in the wrong, even if I am right, and that righteous judgments should never be offered or never be made with the intent of inflicting pain on someone else, nor should they be laced with sarcasm and arrogance. Our purpose is not to win debate, but to win souls. What I was not fully prepared for were the suggestions that we should have spent some time discussing the actual passage that started the whole conversation. And so tonight I thought, well, why not? I figured we'd take a few minutes and make some observations about the ever-popular, albeit highly misused, Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. So if you would like to turn with me in your Bibles to that passage, that's where we will be tonight. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Have us a discussion, as my grandmother would call it, a bits and pieces discussion. Before we begin digging into the text, though, I feel that it's pertinent to take a moment to get ourselves settled and associated with the context that we find this passage in. As most of you are aware, this passage is contained within a sermon or a discourse that perhaps is one of Jesus' most well-known, entitled what we call the Sermon on the Mount. It begins in Matthew chapter 5 and carries all the way through the end of chapter 7. And throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus will deal with the topic of righteousness as it relates to various other aspects of our life. In chapter 5, 1 through 12, with what we call the Beatitudes, he discusses the idea of righteousness as it goes hand in hand with happiness. Blessed are the fill in the blank. Continuing on in chapter 5, we also see discussions of discipleship, discussions of righteousness and the scriptures. And we see righteousness as it relates to morality in chapter 5, verses 21 through 48. Coming into chapter 6, we find a discussion of practical religion, verses 1 through 18. But at the same time, he encourages his listeners, beginning in verse 19 of chapter 6, not to be caught up in the mundane things of this world. Coming into chapter 7, where our passage is, we see him move to the idea of righteousness with regards to human relationships, how we interact with one another. He will finish the chapter with the idea of righteousness and salvation, but it's right there with that idea of our human relationships. It's where we are at tonight. It's the very first topic, interestingly enough, of this nature as Jesus comes in to try to discuss with us how we are to relate to one another. The key verse for this particular section in which our text is located is Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, which we all know is the golden rule. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. And so that being the key verse, note that anything that we pull out, whether it's verses 1 through 5 or whether we were to continue through the rest of the section, it's all underlined by this principle, do unto others as you want them to do to you. So having set the stage, let's read our text for tonight. Beginning Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not that you not be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, here, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Out of these five verses tonight, I'd like for us to pull two observations that Jesus gives for us when we come to the point of making a judgment. Observations that will help us make sure that our judgments are true, make sure that our judgments are careful. Because we will find in these certain warnings that will help us keep our attitudes in check. And the first thing that Jesus points out, first observation, is that you need to choose your scale wisely. He begins in verse 2, having started in verse 1, he says, judge not so that you will not be judged. Why, Jesus? He gives an immediate answer. Because with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. The idea of measures and standards was a picture that would have been relatively pretty familiar with the people who were listening to him at the time. It's the idea of a marketplace picture, referencing systems of measuring and commerce. Maybe containers with which they measured out the various kinds of grains, or scales with which they used to measure out the payments for those supplies and goods. To make the statement as he does, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and the measure you use, it will be measured to you. There is a warning here that we should show wisdom and restraint in determining what standard we are going to hold others to. In a very real sense, Jesus is informing us that what goes around comes around. So a question then. Who is it that will be the reciprocator of my standard? If the judgment I make is going to be turned around and used back on me at some point or another, who is it going to be the one that turns that back to me? Well, at least in my view, there's probably only two options here. It's either going to be God or it's going to be our fellow man. And I would submit to you tonight that actually both are applicable here. Although one is the primary reference and the other is secondary. The secondary reference, let's begin there. The secondary and perhaps more immediate consequence is our fellow man. Our colleagues and our associates will in many ways return to us the same standards that we hold them to. Sometimes immediately, sometimes in a little bit of the distant future. This is a general rule that plays out in nearly every venue of life. In business, if you deal fairly with those that you interact with, you will be dealt fairly with. On the other hand, if you tip the scales in your favor, the same will be done to you when it comes time for you to purchase. And it may not always be something that is incredibly deceitful, but it will be just enough that you'll notice it. Just enough that it affects the way that we view the deal that has been done in that business. We have a lot of sports players in here. In case you hadn't figured it out yet, if you play dirty, you're going to be treated dirty when you're on the field. Basketball players, you throw elbows, I promise you're going to catch a few back in the chest. Maybe even one across your chin. If you talk trash, people are going to talk trash back to you. And their goal is going to be to outdo what you have said, not to match it. However, if you play fairly and carry yourself in a respectable manner, you will be respected by your opponents, and you will be respected for the right reasons. And then with relationships in general, if we find ourselves treating others harshly and refusing to extend mercy to them, maybe when they have wronged us, or if we refuse to be there for them when they need someone to be there for them, the same treatment will be rendered to us when we find ourselves in need. However, we all know someone who has shown and expressed immense amounts of mercy and love to each and every one of us. They deal with us in a gracious manner. Those are the people that if you found out they needed some help, you wouldn't hesitate to go help them. What we're describing is essentially Solomon's advice from Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 1. Cast your bread upon the waters, and in many days you will find it. While this is the secondary application of the verse, though, the primary reciprocator that Jesus is referencing is God Himself. When we stand before God in order to give an account of our lives, as we stand there waiting to find out, how is He going to judge me? What we will find is that He will take whatever measuring stick we held up to others, and He's going to measure us with that very same stick. This is a concept that is spoken of quite a few times within the Scriptures. Romans chapter 14, verses 10 through 12. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Why do you despise your brother? For we all will stand before the judgment seat of God. For it's written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. James chapter 2, verse 13. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. James chapter 4, verse 11. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of it, but a judge. One chapter before our text tonight, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 14, Jesus made the statement, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. One of the more direct statements, in my view, comes in Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose then, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, do you suppose that you will escape the judgment of God? I would insert here maybe a plug that if you've not had the opportunity to go through a study of the book of Romans, this was a great opportunity for you to get a further examination of this very point we are making, and it's on our website. You can go on to the woodlandoaks.org and go find the spring and summer quarters of 2011. And you can hear those. You can go through those studies with Ken in that format. But also we see the parallel passage to our text tonight in Luke chapter 6, verse 37, where Luke provides for us a little bit more detail than Matthew does. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. When we find ourselves face to face with the need to make a judgment against someone else, choose your scale wisely, because it will come back against you. But a second observation coming out of verses 3 through 5 is that double standards do not become us. This is the piece of our passage, takes up the bulk of the passage, and yet it is potentially the easiest to grasp. Read with me beginning in verse 3. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Using a rather graphic hyperbole, Jesus paints for us a scene that, well, frankly, would be quite hard to miss if you saw this guy walking down the street. The image of a log protruding from one's eye is quite vivid and even humorous on some level. What makes it so effective is the sheer ludicrousness of the effort on the part of the man who has this thing sticking out of his head. It's not unlike a modern day scenario where we would have a doctor who is sick with the flu going in to treat ICU patients, or maybe a surgeon trying to operate with a broken hand. There is an obvious glaring problem that must be dealt with first before you can help me. But be sure to note what Jesus is not saying in these sets of verses. Jesus is not saying that we should just mind our own business. He's not telling you to keep your nose out of other people's affairs. There is still a responsibility that must be met to help our brothers and sisters. Very last phrase of the passage. Remove the log from your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Paul will say in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself as well, lest you too be tempted. So here we see what Jesus is not saying, but in these verses, the thrust of Jesus' point in verses 3 through 5 comes in verse 5 when he uses that word hypocrite. There's the thrust, there's the heart of the matter with this idea of double standards. The word is hypokrites. It is used some 15 times in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Those are the only three books in the Bible that this word is used. And interestingly enough, Jesus is the only one who uses this word. In general terms of the day, hypokrites was used to speak of a stage actor who would pretend to be something he was not for the sake of entertainment, oftentimes wearing a mask in order to heighten the effect of the illusion on stage. But suppose for a moment that the actor leaves the stage when the show is over, but he never breaks character. He stays in that pretend mode as he begins walking the streets and interacting with the people that he sees every day. At first, this might be humorous. We see this happen today and we think, oh, it's a publicity stunt. And so at first, you might get a kick out of it. But if it carries on long enough, at some point, it's going to become very frustrating to see an actor stay in character and never revert back to who he truly is. And it's going to be particularly frustrating to those who depend upon him to help with their lives, family, close friends, perhaps even employers. This is the man with the log in his eye. He wants to play the part of healer and the part of the guide. But to do so, he must portray something that he obviously is not. And one of two things is happening here. Either he is purposefully ignoring the glaring problem and justifying its presence somehow, finding a way to say, oh, it's okay, I can handle this. Or it's a situation in which maybe everyone else can see what's wrong except for himself. He may be totally ignorant of the fact that there is a beam protruding from his eye. He is the perfect example of what James describes in James chapter 1, verses 22 through 24. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. What then is Jesus saying? Before you offer moral guidance, before you offer moral assessment or a judgment, you must really stop acting out a part in a play. And you must make this who you really are. The Christian faith is not a place for phonies. It is incredibly difficult to bring someone to Christ when you haven't come yourself. And so when passing judgments, let us remember that double standards do not become us. Judgments, as we said this morning, are things that must be made in various shapes and forms. And it does become very difficult for us to make them, particularly in this world of relativism and tolerance. It's difficult to have conversations with somebody who frankly really doesn't want to hear what the Bible says about anything. However, we have been tasked with the idea, we have been charged with the task of carrying the gospel to the world. There will be those who don't want to hear it. And that's not my job to make them obey it. It's my job to spread the word to those who want to hear it. And as I make these judgments, as I come face to face, if it is somebody, whether it's somebody who wants to hear God's truth or somebody who doesn't want to hear it, what I have to make sure of, is that my standard is the proper standard. It needs to be justice. It needs to be truth. But if I expect to get mercy as well, I need to be prepared to extend mercy. because whatever scale I choose is going to be brought back against me. But it must also be real. I can't pretend with God. I may be able to play a part and fool some people around here for a while, but God always knows what's deep down in my heart. God always knows whether or not I'm acting or I'm being genuine. And eventually the mask is going to come off to the people who I'm around every day as well. I can't play the part forever. So I must make sure that my heart is genuine when I bring forth a righteous judgment. Those are some thoughts for you this evening as we ponder this passage that so many love to quote, yet so few understand. And so tonight, let me ask you this. Are you standing on the door of God's judgment? If God were to be here tonight, if God were to come right now and take you home and you were to stand face to face with Him, what would the verdict be? Would you go home with Him? Would He be able to open up the door and say, "It's good to have you here. Come. Come to the room that I have prepared for you." Or is He going to say, "Depart from me, I never knew you"? Do you need to become a Christian and put on Christ in baptism tonight and have your sins washed away and experience the gift of grace that God is offering to each and every one of us? Or do you simply need the prayers of the church? Do you have struggles in your life that have creeped in and maybe life's gotten a little bit harder than you want it to be, and you need someone to be there? You need someone to show you the mercy that you've wanted reciprocated back to you. If you have any need to respond to the gospel invitation, why don't you come while we stand and sing? Jesus is